Well, good evening. I think it's strategic to have the pulpit down here. So there is no trap door down here, like I said, so that's good. That's good. Well, if you're happy in the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful afternoon, right? On my drive out here yesterday, it was really bad weather most of the way. It rained and sleet, and I think it was a weather day with multiple personality disorder. I just didn't know what it wanted to do, and so it would change often, but I'm thankful for a beautiful afternoon. You all have a beautiful place to live and to worship. Did you know that? I came out tonight on the way walking over here. I thought, wow, this is just a gorgeous view everywhere. It's beautiful. Not as good as Ohio, but no, I won't do that. I'm outnumbered. I better leave that alone. Anyway, it's a beautiful place and a good day. Enjoyed worshiping with you all this morning, and enjoyed a wonderful lunch. That was delicious. If you missed it, you missed it. I'm sorry. Hopefully we do it again tomorrow. I don't know. No, probably not. But anyway, that was some good stuff there for lunch. And last year, I remember the poor man's steak that Brother Bob's wife, what's your first name again? Diana. And she's really loud, so I'd ask her. No, she's not. I told Japheth, I said, she's really quiet, right? And she said, yeah. And anyway, last year it was the poor man's steak, and which was delicious again this year. But then I found out she made that strawberry stuff. I don't even know what to call it, so I call it strawberry stuff. What is that called? Anybody know? Oh, you made it. Oh, well, now I have wonderful cooks on both sides of the church. So if the church ever splits, both sides is getting a good cook. No, that's terrible. You didn't. Okay. Well, I better stop there. Anyway, it was delicious. And Ray, the carrot cake was right on point. You were very good. You were bragging up your wife, and you were right. So very good. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21, and I'll endeavor not to be too long again tonight. We're also going to look at Psalm 34, so keep your Bibles open, if you would, please. As you're turning there, just a little bit of background from 1 Samuel that I want to share with you before we get too far into this. Anybody know what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Any children, Sunday school teachers here ever teach on 1 Samuel chapter 17? The story of David and Goliath. That's an exciting story, isn't it? Kind of the part of David's life that propels him to prominence and propels him to fame in the kingdom. And in chapter 17, it tells that story. Chapter 18, we find that David begins a friendship with Jonathan. And right from the beginning, Jonathan was Saul's son, King Saul's son. Right from the beginning, Saul becomes jealous of Jonathan and David, or he becomes jealous of David and seeks to begin pushing David away. But God was already at work doing something, wasn't he? And we find that also in chapter 18 that David marries Michal, or Michal, Saul's daughter. I guess Saul thought that if he would give David his daughter, that things would get better, but it didn't work that way. Things got worse. Chapter 19, we find that Saul tries to kill David. That's not the probably favorite thing of a son-in-law. All right, I'm a son-in-law. If my father-in-law tried to kill me, we probably wouldn't have a great relationship. I'm guessing we wouldn't visit very often. But Saul tries to kill David in chapter 19. And Jonathan really didn't believe that David really, or that Saul really wanted to kill David. He just thought that he was, you know, disliked him a little bit. And David's like, you don't understand. He really, really wants to kill me. And so finally in chapter 20, David is supposed to be at dinner. He doesn't show up. Saul doesn't say anything. The next night at dinner, David doesn't show up and Saul is extremely angry. And then Jonathan sees for himself that yes, Saul indeed wants to kill David. And so David warns, or rather Jonathan warns David in chapter 20, and he gives the, you remember the illustration that he used, or the little code that they had, shooting the arrows, If he says, go further, tells the boy picking up the arrows, go further. And if I say go further, then don't come back. Just keep on going because my father wants to kill you. And as we know, that's exactly what happened. Jonathan shoots the arrows. The code was given. The sign was given. And David goes on the run. David then runs to a place called Nob, to Abimelech, the priest. And you know that story, how that he goes and he asks for food. And he said, the only food we have here is the bread that is not for you. It's only, it's the show bread. And David said, we're hungry, and so give it to us anyway. So that he gets the bread. And then David says, I need some protection. And anyone know what protection, what kind of weapon he was given? He was given the sword of who? Goliath. Isn't that interesting? He got Goliath's sword in chapter 21. And then he finds himself in Gath. Of all places, who do you think was public enemy number one in the area of Gath? Goliath of Gath. David was probably not popular in that place, but here we find David running for his life. And of all places, he goes to Gath. As we'll see, that's a bad idea. He goes to Gath, and then because of David, Saul comes and he kills the priest. I believe it was 90-something people die because of what David did, because of Saul's anger, because they fed David and helped him. And so here in chapter 22, we find David at the cave of Adullam. And while he's in that cave, this is before Saul kills the priest, I guess, but while he's in that cave, his family comes to him, and then later on we find out that about 400 people, all kinds of people, people that nobody else wanted, were associating themselves with David, and David got a ragtag army, and that was his first role of leadership, if you will, on his own. In this story, in chapter 21, we find a short passage here that talks about when David fled from Achish, the king of Gath, okay? And I want us to look at these verses. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 through verse 15. Verse 10 through verse 15. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. By the way, more than likely, he'd already written Psalm 23 at this point. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is the same David, more than likely after he wrote that. But here, he's afraid, isn't he? David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, this is always humorous to me when I read this part. Achish said to his servants, look at this, look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down with him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So you see the backdrop of the situation. David, who was the man who was secure in his faith, a man who was afraid of nothing, a man who, as we read the earlier Psalms, we find that he was a man after God's own heart, a man that we ought to follow, right? A great example for us. He took an opportunity to be afraid. He took an opportunity to be afraid. And because of that, he lost that closeness with the Lord. Was he in the situation he was in because of his own fault? Maybe not completely. Have you ever found yourself in tough situations because it was your own fault? I know I've done that plenty of times. There's been many prayers that I prayed to the Lord that I wouldn't have had to pray if I'd have just had some common sense and trusted him the first time. But David here takes his trust away from the Lord, puts his trust in his own self. Don't you think God was big enough to deal with Achish? I think he was. If God can take care of Goliath of Gath, he can take care of Achish. But David forgot that. David was in a quandary. David was running for his life. He was afraid, and he didn't put his trust in the Lord, and he found himself in a bad situation. Now I want us to turn to Psalm 34, if you have your Bible still open. Sometimes when we read the Psalms, there's a little introduction there at the beginning that helps us to understand the backdrop. And if you read the little introduction to this psalm, Psalm 34, you'll find that the backdrop is this exact passage that I just read to you about how David acted insane in front of Achish, the king there. And chapter 34 gives us a picture. I'm not sure exactly when David wrote this. Perhaps it was after he got away and escaped the king by acting insane. Maybe he was in the cave alone for a while, for some days, for some weeks, for some months. We don't know. But somewhere along the line, David regained his faith, right? And David found God to be enough to deliver him. And from what I can understand of Scripture, from what I can see of Scripture, never again does David get to the place where he doesn't put his trust in the Lord. Now, does he do everything right? Absolutely not. We know some things that come in the future in David's life that were way off base. But never again do we find David seemingly placing all of his trust in human ability to deliver him. But he placed his trust in the Lord. So Psalm 34, we find that the introduction here is of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. David says, after all that, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen and amen. What a testimony that David had. After possibly one of the most horrific situations in his life, David found that God was enough. Amen? Has anyone else, can you testify to that tonight? That in deep, dark times in your life, that you found that when you placed your trust in the Lord, he truly was enough. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he was extra, right? Sometimes it felt like he was late or going to be late. But at the end of the day, when we look back over our life, we can say with David, yes, the Lord, we took refuge in him, and he delivered us. I just want to break down this psalm real quick together, and then I want to spend a few moments praying together before we go tonight. The first three verses. Our boasting, David's boasting, if we look at the context of this passage, this psalm, David was not just content to glorify God himself, but his boasting in the Lord was also to be corporate. It was to be everybody. Listen to what he said. I will bless the Lord at all times. By the way, it's easy to pause there and say, even when you're in the presence of Achish, Next time, I believe David would say, yes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And then he says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name, what? Together. Together. I'm not going to take the time to name them all, but I just encourage you, especially as you read the New Testament, from now on, when you find this little word, and that's not a small word, but if you find this word in the New Testament, it's very, very important because it's the word another. And sometimes there's a small word before that word another. It's one another. The corporateness of Christianity is absolutely necessary, right? Anybody ever witness to somebody and they tell you, oh, my church is on TV, or I listen to so-and-so on the radio, that's my church, or I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Anybody ever hear someone say that? Maybe you've said that in the past. You know what I like to say? You're absolutely right. You don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. As Tony Evans said, I like what he said. He said, you also don't have to go home in order to be married. But if you don't go home long enough, you're not going to be married very long. Right? Am I right about it? It's so true. The corporateness of worship. David said, God delivered me. His praises are continually in my mouth. And so he says, let's gather people around and worship the Lord. That's why we have church. Amen. That's why we're here tonight. You can worship at your house. You could probably, you could turn on YouTube right now and hear sermons from this moment until the day that you die. I have no doubt. And probably still millions of hours left after you're gone. But there's something special about God's people coming together and saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Right? Let's praise the Lord together. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You can't do that by yourself in your house. Amen. So it's good to see you tonight in church, and it's good that we've worshiped the Lord in song, but I just encourage you to always do your best to gather around other believers and magnify the Lord. David had come through a deep, dark time in his life, and he recognized that bad things happen when you're all by yourself. All right? When you're all by yourself, the devil likes to beat on you. He likes to go after you. But David said, magnify the Lord with me. He gathered people around him. I'm not sure of his relationship with his brothers. If you look back to chapter 17, it wasn't very good when he was trying to go and see how the battle was going. His brothers looked down upon him. But I do know that after a period of time, his family came to him. It was about 12 miles or so from Bethlehem to where he was. And they came to him, and they were there with him in the cave. And I wonder if in those moments of camaraderie that David said to himself, you know what, let's just worship the Lord together. God delivered me, but we can all join in the praise. Praise God. Let's go on to verse number 4. True deliverance comes from God and God alone. David learned this lesson. He learned this lesson. True deliverance comes from God and God alone. Has anyone here ever been delivered of something in your life that you couldn't stop, you couldn't break a habit or anything like that? God's delivered you from something. I mentioned it this morning. My dad was an alcoholic. You know, on January 21st, 1991, my parents were gloriously saved. We were unchurched. I was 11 years old. My parents were divorced. My dad was actually such a bad alcoholic, he went to a care unit for 30 days in a hospital. And while he was in there, he drank his aftershave. That's pretty bad addiction, would you say? Skin Bracer aftershave. That's what he used, and he drank it, sweated, you know, laid out in the snow. It was just horrible. He could not stop. But from January 21st, 1991, to right now, tonight, he's never touched another drop of alcohol. Now, you can't explain that. You know, there's 7-step programs and 12-step programs and 28-step programs that will tell you that they can fix you, but I want you to know that only God can deliver. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with something, and whether it's something small or whether it's something big, whether it's something that people know about or whether it's not, I just want you to know that God can deliver you. God can deliver you. Look at what David said. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Praise the Lord. Are we here tonight? I sought the Lord and he answered me. Let me tell you something. If you seek the Lord, he will answer you. He will answer me. He says, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Why are they radiant? Why was Moses' face glowing? Anybody know? Because he was in the presence of God, right? He says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. By the way, the terminology there, the angel of the Lord, does anybody know who that probably is? If you look in Scripture and you study what's called Christology in the Old Testament, you'll find that the pre-incarnate Christ is very possibly who that was. Remember when Joshua was there at the battle and the angel of the Lord stood by him and Joshua said, well, which side are you on? Are you for them or are you for us? Right? I love the angel's response there, don't you? He says, I'm on God's side. I'm not on your side or their side. I'm on God's side. I like that. But the angel of the Lord encamps around. He doesn't just visit those who fear him. He encamps around them. That's security. That's security. True deliverance comes from God alone. And David recognized that in his life, he says, the Lord delivered me out of all of my fears, all of the things that scare me, all of the things that take away my security. He says, the Lord did that. And I want to give him praise for that. Verse number 8. To taste is to believe. To taste is to believe. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no what? No fear? Nope. No lack. They lack nothing. In other words, you always have enough if you fear the Lord. You always have enough. Anybody ever have a little more month left at the end of your money? I've had that happen before. You know, things happen. Six kids, man, they eat like horses. It's amazing. Or cows, I don't know. I don't know how they eat. But I have a 16-year-old son that could probably eat about anybody in here under the table. But you know, we sometimes have situations where we're lacking this or we're lacking that, or we just feel like we don't have enough. And isn't it amazing how God comes through at just the right time, just the right moment, whether he does it through a miracle, and I've said it for years, God can use miracles if he wants to provide for the needs of his people. But I think he'd rather use his people. Amen. God can use miracles to provide for those people, the people right here in your church. If you have someone has a need, he can cause money to just appear in their bank account if he wants to, but he'd rather use people, right? And God is a God who gives us what we need. We don't have to lack. Those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Why don't we lack good things? Because we have a good Father. We have a good Father. Jesus said, if you being evil or you being human know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give good things, right, to his children? Verse 11, the key to the satisfied life. The key to the satisfied life. If I told you I could give you a recipe for a satisfied life, that you could live a satisfied life from now until the day you die, would you want that information? Well, this is your lucky day. I'm going to give you that information. Are you ready? The key to the satisfied life, these four verses. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and many days that he may see good? Right? Does anybody want to live long and have a good life? That's what he's saying. How many wants to live long and have a good life? Some of you have lived long and you're living longer. That's good. One of these days I'm going to catch you, hopefully. Here's what he says. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's the key to a satisfied life. Don't say bad things. Anybody's parents ever tell them, maybe your mom or your grandma or your dad or grandpa, if you don't have anything good to say, what's the rest of it? Don't say nothing at all or anything at all, absolutely, right? That's a satisfied life. If we can keep our mouth shut when it's time to keep our mouth shut and speak when it's time to speak, there's not many people in the world who are able to do that these days, it doesn't seem like, right? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, right? Turn toward doing good. That's simple, isn't it? Temptation causes us to do the opposite of this, doesn't it? The devil wants us to turn away from good and to do evil. But if we turn from evil and do good, we seek peace. We live in a world that is so divided. A country, I've never seen a country more divided than our country right now, right? And honestly, I'll just be honest, even in the church world, I don't know about this church. I don't think so. You guys seem like you like each other. If not, you're good at lying. You seem like you like each other. But in the church world as a whole, especially in the circles that I grew up in, I just see so much division and fighting and infighting and outfighting and all of this stuff going on. And I think to myself, wow. David says, if you want to have a satisfied life, seek peace and pursue it. In other words, peace doesn't just show up at your doorstep and knock. I'm peace. I'm going to come into your life right now, and we're just going to hang out for a while. That's not going to happen. He says, seek it because it's elusive, and pursue it. When you see where peace, how it can be peaceful, pursue that. Do we pursue peace in our midst? Do we pursue peace in our home? Are we pursuing peace in our church, in our world, at our job, in our family, in our neighborhood? David says, pursue peace. Seek it and pursue it. There you go. The keys to the satisfied life. All right? Verse 15. I told you I'm moving fast tonight, so I hope you're listening fast. God's response to repentance. What does God do? And if anybody has experience with repentance, it's David, right? If you don't believe this in Psalm 34, just go to Psalm 51. You'll see David's big, big situation there, even bigger than this one in some ways. But how does God respond to people who are repentant? Does anyone remember when you repented of your sins? Were you sorry? Right? I hope that you're sorry when you repented of your sins. And it's not just a forced apology. Sometimes I feel like we get people to an altar and we try to get them to force them to apologize to God. But the Bible says that godly sorrow works what? Repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. And so if we're not truly sorrowful in our heart, our repentance is simply an apology if we're not careful. But David shows us how God responds to repentance. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. It's easy for us to think that we have to somehow perform to get God to forgive us, isn't it? It's easy for us to think that because we were wrong and we sinned, or maybe we turned our back on the Lord, or maybe we were like David and just we didn't trust the Lord and now we're in a bad situation. It's easy for us to think that now we have to make up for lost time to get God to like us again. Can I remind you of something tonight? And I think I say this everywhere I go because I probably need to hear it as much or more than anybody else. There's nothing we can do to get God to love us any more than he already loves us. There's nothing we can do to get God to love us any more than he already loves us right this moment. Right? The scripture says that God, who spared not his own son, but offered him up and gave him up for us. What kind of God is that? I have one son, and where I would probably be willing to give my life, if necessary, to save the lives of others around me, I don't know how quickly I would be willing to give up my son's life to save those around me. But our God did. Our Father spared not his own son, but offered him up for us. That's how much he loves us. There's nothing we can do to get God to love us. There's no amount of performance that we can do. There's no amount of church attendance that we can do. There's no amount of money that we can give. There's no amount of good deeds that we can somehow contribute to. God loves us, and that's the end of the conversation. Amen? How does God respond to us? His eyes are toward us. His ears are toward us. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But when the righteous cry for help, amen, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. When we cry for help, he hears us. He doesn't say, oh no, I don't hear anything. He doesn't say, but you missed church the last 2 weeks. He doesn't say, well, you need to make up for the things that you did wrong. No, he hears us. His eyes are toward us. His ears are toward us. He's listening. He's watching. And when we cry for help, it says that the Lord hears us and delivers us out of our troubles. Anybody ever hear of Albert Barr? He was a preacher of years gone by. He's gone now. But looking back, I didn't appreciate him as much as I wish I would have. You ever have preachers like that? It's like, man, that guy really got it. He was probably the most transparent preacher I've ever heard in my life, but I didn't appreciate it as much back then. But I'll never forget Albert Barr talking about this business of responding to God's voice and responding to God's grace. He says that when the Bible says that if we draw near to God, that he will draw near to us, it doesn't mean a one-for-one necessarily, a one-for-one transaction. Albert Barr said that if we can simply wiggle toward God, that God will come running to us. And I'll never forget that, because I found that if I could get to where God was, then I really wouldn't need grace, right? If it was just a matter of me picking myself up by my bootstraps and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, well, I wouldn't need God's grace. But when the Bible says draw near to God, it simply means just open our hearts and say, God, I'm helpless and I need you. Help me, right? What if we did that tonight, consistently in our lives? Just told the Lord, Lord, I just need you. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second, every moment, from the time I open my eyes in the morning until the time I close them at night, I need you. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Amen. If you're here tonight and you need help, I just encourage you, just cry out. All right? Don't try to settle the score with God and get things up to par before you feel like you can ask him for anything. Just cry out. Cry out like the thief on the cross that had nothing to offer. Lord, I just remember me. I don't want anything from you right now. I'm not asking you to save my life. I just want you to remember me. When you come into your kingdom, I know who you are now. Just remember me. What did Jesus say? Oh, I can do better than that. Hallelujah. He can do better than that. We settle for so little, but our Lord can do better than that. Verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. If that's you in any of those categories, I want you to know that there's a God who will deliver you. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 19, and I'm almost done. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Did you catch that? Many are the afflictions of who? The righteous. Oh man, that sure does cut out a lot of people who have a belief in health and wealth, right? That if I'm a Christian, if I love God, everything's going to be easy and cherries and roses and just happy. No, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, right? You're going to have problems. You're going to have situations that are painful, right? But God delivers us. Look at verse 20, and this is actually pointing to the Messiah here. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Does this sound familiar? Right? This week, as we celebrate Holy Week, the bones of the other two malefactors were broken. Their legs were broken in order for them to die quickly. But Jesus fulfilled this prophecy and also Isaiah's prophecy, I believe it was, that not a bone in his body would be broken. He says he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Lastly, we are never alone. We're never alone. As Christians, as believers, as children of God, we are never, ever alone tonight. And so I just encourage you, if you're in a situation like David, and you find yourself in a cave, not many people around, feel like you're running for your life, you feel like there probably won't be a tomorrow, I just encourage you to trust in the Lord. Taste and see that he is good. He is enough. No matter how dark the cave is, we have a God whose light shines brighter. Praise the Lord. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, a hostile native surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Missionary Patton and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them, and when daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ, and remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what kept him from burning down the house and killing them that night. The chief replied in surprise, "Who are all those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. I don't know about you, but that almost gives me goosebumps to think about that. But anybody else remember a place in Scripture where the prophet prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of those around him to see the mountains around that were filled with the chariots of the Lord? The Lord's army was encompassing those people. That's our God. Lord, open our eyes to see. In the midst of problems, in the midst of insurmountable odds, help us to run to you. And even if we haven't run to you, like David didn't, even if we have to, even if we've really blown it and embarrassed ourselves, can you imagine how embarrassed David would have been? This guy just killed Goliath, and now he has to act like a crazy man just to escape a little king. But if even if we find ourselves in situations that we've even caused, Lord, help us to remember that our God can deliver us. He can deliver you. And so this week, as we go into Monday, some of you are going to work, some of you are going to school, some of you are just maybe you're retired and don't have many things on the agenda like Ray. And no, just teasing. He says he stays real busy. But no matter what our activities will be, I just encourage you to remember that. You don't walk alone. You're never alone. We have a God who will deliver, and he delivers every time. So let's spend a moment in prayer tonight before we go. And I'll tell you what, let's pray with each other. Did I do this last time we were here? Have you pray with each other sometimes? I think we might have. Let's stand together. And I just want to encourage you to find somebody that doesn't have your last name. You guys are all scared right now. I'm not going to have you preach or anything. But let's stand together. And if you would, find somebody that doesn't have your last name and pray with one person. And if you want to pray silently, that's okay. Just say amen so they know when you're done and they don't keep standing here the rest of the evening. But just pray with some one person. Pick somebody and say, let me pray that God helps you to be encouraged and strengthened this week, knowing that our God will deliver. God bless you.